Perhaps you could turn in the Word of God tonight to the Gospel of Matthew and the 9th chapter. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 9, we'll commence to read at verse 1. Again, let me thank Pathway for coming and singing to us, and certainly those were tremendous gospel hymns. Very well sung. Matthew 9, the verse 1, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we come to thee and we thank thee that thou art the one whose work on the cross makes it well with our soul. We thank thee for the case of the man that we have just read about in Scripture, and how his body was healed, his soul was cleansed through this encounter with Jesus Christ. It can happen in this meeting. We pray, Lord, that by thy grace and through thy mighty Spirit, it shall. Some soul in need, some soul that is conscious they need cleansing because thy Spirit has been dealing with them already, bring them through to the possession of eternal life this very night. Answer prayer, magnify thy name, lead us in our meditation on thy word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For some days now, Jesus had been in his adopted city, Capernaum. Few knew about it, but then, wasn't that long that news got out, spread extensively, and very soon the house in which he was lodging was literally besieged. A mighty crowd, eager to see and hear him, many to be healed by him, to listen to the word of ministering, quickly spilled out of the house into the courtyard and effectively sealed the doors. There was no way in or out. The four friends of a paralyzed man who were anxious to see their friend healed did their best to get to that house, into the place where Jesus was, lay their friend at the feet of the Master and humbly ask him for a cure. They tried, but they tried in vain. No room, no admission. We were here first. Were the signs etched on the foreheads and the faces of that crowd as they turned to see who it is who's pushing in from the back? You and your friend and his mattress will just have to wait. Well, they and their friend, they persevered on his behalf, and they succeeded. The four friends found a way onto the flat roof of the house. They carried their friend up to the balustrade which surrounded the open court where Jesus was preaching. They removed a section of the awning that had been erected there to protect the people from the harsh rays of the eastern sun. And they lowered this man down, still on his mattress, down into the court, right at the feet of Jesus. Wonderful effort. Nice touch, to say the least, on their part.
Our Lord at once recognized and honored their faith, stopped the sermon, addressed the sick man in the words of our text, Matthew 9 and the verse 2, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." While the story in the scriptures here is jammed full of beautiful touches, like the faith displayed, the energy expended by the sick man's friends, initially the disappointment in the man's mind and heart when access to Jesus was initially denied, and then that joy that took over when a method of approaching Jesus was found. The tender compassion of Christ in caring for and healing this needy one at his feet. All of these are little thoughts that we could develop and expand, but I'm going to pass them by now. Prefer to focus on the words that Jesus spoke to this palsied man. "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And I'm using these words in the lips of our Savior to illustrate, emphasize, and enforce some very important truths. Matthew 9, verse 2 then. "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." My first comment: everyone today is looking for good cheer. Everyone today is looking for good cheer. So we have good cheer and its passion, first of all. Who wants to be sad? Who wants to be lonely? Who wants to be down in the doldrums of depression? Nobody. Everybody longs and strives for happiness. So, as far as words are concerned, the world and Jesus Christ are at one on the subject of good cheer. Isn't it interesting to note that Christ wants for us the very thing that we all want for ourselves? Now, of course, when we go below the surface here, and we can immediately see the difference between Christ's desire and the desires of the world. Set alongside each other, what the world is laboring for and what Christ desires for those within the world. Well, within seconds, we discover how hollow and unreal and light the one is, while on the other hand, the other is solid and sound and real and lasting. In the summer, when the sun melts the snow on the top of those alpine mountains, many a rapid stream begins rushing down into the valleys below. Over every obstacle, those little streams will leap triumphantly, and they'll carry everything before them. And it would seem that they're laughing and sparkling and flashing in the sunlight. And in their noisiness, they seem to be saying, "See how glad I am. Much happier than that monotonous old river that is down there meandering its dull way along the valley floor." But let a few weeks pass, look out for that noisy stream, and you'll not find it. The snow that fueled it is all melted, the sun has dried up its waters. But if you look down into that dark, silent valley below, that river, fed by perennial springs, flows on still as full as ever. This noisy, shallow little stream, jumping down the mountainside for a time, is a picture of the world's good cheer, fed only by the passing things of life. It quickly comes to an end. It cannot last. Many stories will we be forced to listen to and read of in our news media. Charles Haddon, for example, frontman with the British electro trio, who left the swimming pool, killed himself at a pop festival in Belgium in August 2010. The band had earlier played, and then Haddon apparently climbed to the top of a telecoms tower on the backstage area, jumped off. His band had just released 3 singles and were preparing their debut album, The Golden Years. He was not to enjoy it. Barely 1 month before, the Romanian Times reported how one of its pop stars, Madalina Manole, had been found dead at her home near Bucharest. The singer's body found by her husband lying in a bath full of blood caused by a head wound. Police ruled the death as suicide because they found a bottle of insecticide lying on the bathroom floor. It was her 43rd birthday. As I relate those two incidents, I'm sure you think in your mind of many others of a similar, comparable nature that have happened again and again and again. Where is the happiness in all of this? Where is the good cheer? The world is full of examples of the emptiness of this world's cheer. I'm suffering from such an overwhelming depression that life has become unbearable, said a patient to a well-known psychiatrist. Try lively amusement. Maybe read a racy novel. That'll take your thoughts away from yourself and prove better than any medicine that I might prescribe, said the doctor. Now the patient, listening in to that advice, shook his head gravely and stared vacantly and despairingly at the doctor. Well, said that medic, I know what will lift you out of your despondency. I want you to go along to the circus tonight. There you'll see the antics of a world-famous clown. His clowning's the talk of the city, and his merriment is contagious. It will do you so much good. Blank despair deepened on the face of that patient as he looked at the doctor and sadly said, But doctor, I am that clown. One thing is sure, this world starts off from a position of great offers. The type of those, you know, wonderful offers you get through your mail, promise you a life of luxury, a life of ease, a life of excess. What would you do with £1 million, for example? Win a fortune here. National lottery catchphrases. It could be you, or earlier, maybe, just hope. I know someone has just won in Strabane. I find it very intriguing to hear that one of the last big winners said he took off for about 3 weeks, came back, and he had 9,500 begging letters waiting for him. I'm not going to speculate what will happen in Strabane, but I lived very close to that town for 26 years, and I think I just might have a sneaking suspicion what's going to happen up there. I log in from time to time to Photo Bucket and load up some photographs there. And you'll see, fantastic! This is not a joke. You are our 1 millionth visitor. You've just been selected now. You've been randomly selected as a possible exclusive winner. Main prize, a brand new Mercedes. Now that I've said that, I better not turn up in one anytime soon. But the only problem is, I get this exact message virtually every time I log on to Photo Bucket, even though those logons could be weeks, if not months, apart. No matter how much time goes by, I'm still their 1 millionth visitor. That's the way the world works. It's offering you all the time. It's targeting you with all of its advertising. On one of his seemingly endless marches in Egypt, Napoleon's soldiers were famishing. As they trudged forward, a shout came back from the front, water! They lifted all their weary eyes towards the horizon, and they saw, true enough, it appeared to be a lake, and its waters were shimmering and sparkling under the glazing sun. The soldiers ran forward, but as they ran, the lake receded. That lake of apparent refreshing waters was only a mirage in the desert. As an old preacher, George W. Truett, once said, "The elusive, ephemeral, delusive, sinful pleasures of the world are also only a mirage." But see, down in that deep river, the good cheer that Jesus desires and is able to give us, it has its sources in the heart of God. It springs forward with the treasures of the Almighty, the unchangeable Jehovah. Psalm 87:7, "All my springs are in thee." Psalm 46:4, "There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God." The world is looking for good cheer. And Christ is wanting to give us good cheer. Then let's emphasize that the world's idea of religion is false. How does the world view religion? Well, you know very well, it's an entirely morbid and melancholy, glib and gloomy affair. Now, some of what travels under its name is certainly that. Sometimes we do a terrible job of making real, vital religion seem totally boring. But when our Lord Jesus Christ bends down over us so lovingly to forgive our sins, to claim us for his own, when he says to us, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee," who are we to be in bad form? It's the half-hearted man who is a wretched man. When we surrender ourselves entirely to Jesus Christ and hold nothing back from him, the result is joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. What a joy it is to live a surrendered, consecrated life. You know, we flirt with it. We flitter around the edges of it. But how many of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ actually lead a life that could be described as consecrated to him? Jesus was no killjoy or spoil sport. Yes, he exposed sin wherever he encountered it, in the temple at Jerusalem, for example, that temple that had been desecrated by the traders and the money changers. He came in with his whip and he overturned the tables of transgression. But see him in Cana of Galilee. And he doesn't chill the mirth or the song that was present there, but he sanctified it by his presence. He was no ascetic, remote from all that was going on around him, frowning in everything that was innocent, with no sympathy for joy and sorrow. Rather, he was the bearer of real joy. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but those waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Son, be of good cheer. Everyone is looking for good cheer. Good cheer in its passion. But then look at good cheer in its prerequisite. Good cheer in its prerequisite. What I'm saying is this: there can be no good cheer without forgiveness of sins. There can be no good cheer without forgiveness of sins. Guilt upon the conscience is always a source of unrest. Democles in the ancient story couldn't relax while he's sitting at a feast and the banquet was sumptuous and everything that he possibly could have whetted his taste buds about. It was there in abundance, but there was a glittering sword suspended by a single hair, hanging point downwards right over his head. No wonder he didn't feel like eating. And conscience, as long as it's not seared beyond the power of feeling, will not allow a man or a woman to be at peace as long as unforgiven sin exposes him or her to the just and the terrifying wrath of God. The prophet wrote in Isaiah 57, 21 and 20 as well, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." How strange these words of Jesus Christ must have sounded in the ears of this largely unthinking crowd. "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." The palsied man lay at his feet, his posture, his uplifted eyes, everything about him seemed to beg, "What I want, what I need is strength, energy, health for my crippled limbs. Cure me of this terrible disease that is cruelly using my body as its plaything. It's my body that needs healing." Now, Jesus did not ignore that need, but he knew there was a deeper and more terrible disease that had taken root not merely in the bodily constitution of this man, but down in the depths of his soul. It was a disease that was there from birth, latent at lay until it stirred itself, clawed its way to the surface, and as he grew older, began to express itself more viciously, more ruinously, made a determined attempt to take complete control of him and ruined him, and wouldn't have stopped short of damning him but for the intervening, restraining grace and goodness of God. And that grace came right to him in his situation that day when Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." This was the first thing that Jesus addressed. "Son, be of good cheer. I'm going to straighten out and fix your body." No, he didn't say that. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." This was his greatest. This was his most pressing problem. Good cheer. There couldn't be any of that until the man's soul was delivered from the paralysis of sin. So Jesus' first words to him had to be what they were: "Thy sins be forgiven thee." You'll not travel into peace in this life. You'll not enjoy blessings down here. You'll not be satisfied in your soul unless first you come to the cross and your sins are dealt with and forgiven. Our Lord sees our sin, sin in our conscience, sin in our heart, sin in our lives. He knows that death is its wages. Over it, he knows, hangs the thundercloud of the just judgment of Almighty God. And so he earnestly and repeatedly appeals to us all through the Word, "Turn and live. Turn and live." His desire is that we would have good cheer, not in following after senseless partying, not in pursuing riches that are ultimately going to fall into the hands of another, probably a waster, not in honors that earth puts upon us that are bubbles that quickly burst, not in chasing headlong after the sensual pleasures that are advertised by this age, but real, foundational, lasting, eternal good cheer. Good cheer in the Lord. Good cheer that will last in life through death. And when the judgment is set and the record books are opened, we will still be saying, as our brethren sang tonight, "It is well. It is well. With my soul there's good cheer here." When Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching in the Exeter Hall in London, an ungodly man, just out of curiosity, went in to hear him. As he entered the hall, the congregation was singing, "Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin." And those words came like a hammer blow to his heart. They were exactly what he needed. He turned to the Lord for salvation that very night, as you may do tonight, and he went home rejoicing, grace to cover all my sin. Note it carefully. Christ's method of making a man cheerful is to begin by forgiving his sin. Pardon is God's road to peace. Anything else is putting the cart before the horse. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Then thirdly and finally, not only good cheer in its passion, good cheer in its prerequisite, pardon before it comes, but good cheer and its produce. If we take hold of the provision God has made for us in Jesus Christ, we cannot fail to be of good cheer. We could tonight, and we will briefly, look up four passages in the New Testament where Jesus is recorded as speaking these very words. Notice them carefully. See the blessings they contain, the produce of this good cheer, where it operates, what it does in your life. The first one, we don't have to move out of our text because it's in our text, Matthew 9 and 2 again. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. In this case, Christ's good cheer covered and conveyed forgiveness. God's forgiveness is a tremendous thing. It is tremendous in its fullness. All sin is forgiven. Great in its freeness. All sin forgiven for nothing. Altogether without money and without price. Adolf Beck, having been mistaken for another man, was condemned and sentenced to imprisonment. When they eventually established his innocence, the king sent him a free pardon. That was on the 29th of July, 1904. The Home Secretary wrote to him, a free pardon issued by the king not only forgives crime, but wipes out the whole conviction and obliterates every stain which the law had ever attached to the alleged offense. Our God declares of the real offender, because his justice never errs, never picks up the innocent and charges them guilty. God says to that man, that woman who has justly been condemned, but confesses his sin, turns from it, and accepts his grace, I have forgiven you all trespasses, Colossians 2 and 13. And so great is this forgiveness that it's unchangeable. All sins are forgiven for nothing, forever. This pardon is never revoked. That's marvelous. Only God could design it so. All the sins of the Lord's people are forgiven. The red signature of the precious blood of Jesus is there at the bottom of the record and all the way through it to confirm it. They will not be required of us again. Payment, God will not twice demand. First at my pleading surety's hand, and then again at mine. And he claims in those wonderful words of promise, trumpets the joyous news, Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Good cheer, forgiveness. Then over in Mark chapter 6, verse 46 through 51. When Jesus had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Another of Jesus' good cheer, spelling out deliverance from fear. We have trial comes in upon us, trouble crushes us, and in our short-sightedness we see nothing but danger and difficulty. We don't seem to be able to look beyond and notice the many angles and quarters where God is working to bring deliverance and joy and help to us. At the Battle of Waterloo, the Duke of Wellington sent one of his aides to the officer in command of a remnant of a cavalry regiment, and he gave him orders, attack this battery, it's inflicting considerable damage on our English forces. The attack was to be launched at a fixed moment, timed by the watch that the Duke had sent through, and that officer, with a heavy heart, led his small force of troops towards this strong battery, feeling we are going to be wiped out. But he found that the Duke, unknown to him, had ordered a number of different parties to attack the battery at the exact same moment from different points, and the result was complete deliverance. And that's how our Lord works in our difficulties and trials. From angles which we do not expect, along paths which we do not see, he comes in. And like these disciples, in the midst of the sea, rises and says, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I'm with you, and the difficulty will be dealt with. Turn over to Acts chapter 23, the verse 11. There we read, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Christ, the Lord appeared unto me. Christ's good cheer here spelled complete protection. For Paul, wicked men had banded themselves together, put themselves under a curse, a vow that we are not going to eat, we are not going to drink until we had murdered Paul, this apostle, preaching the word of God amongst us. We have a death wish on ourselves and a bigger one on him. Harm Paul they would not, because they could not. God was protecting him. The sea couldn't drown him either when he was caught up in a horrific shipwreck. The viper that came out of the fire stuck to his hand in the island of Malta couldn't bite him as to inflict pain and severe distress upon him. God the Almighty was around his child. Paul was constantly protected, sheltered in the arms of God. Be of good cheer. From Jesus' lips, it spells forgiveness of sins. It spells deliverance from fear. It spells complete protection. Moving back to the final one in John 16:33, our Lord says, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Isn't that the contrast we find? In the world, living for the things of the world, we get pushed around all over the place. Tribulation in Christ, in him alone, there is peace. Our Lord continues in John 16:33, But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And on that occasion, our Lord's good cheer means quietness and assurance and victory. For his people, he will see us safely
and victoriously through. These then are the four passages. I believe the only passages in the Bible in which the Lord Jesus Christ uses this expression. Good cheer. But on each occasion, what wonderful words they are. Spoken by the Master's lips, how widely they stretch, how much they cover, what riches of grace and comfort they include. The produce of good cheer. William the Conqueror built Battle Abbey. On the field where he had overcome Harold the Saxon in the Battle of Hastings, granted a royal privilege to the abbot that he would pardon any criminal, no matter how great that criminal's offense had been, if he claimed pardon in the king's name. Understandably, many people queued up, ran to admit their guilt, receive pardon, but some, in pride, feeling we don't need that, we're standalone units, we don't need the king to confer pardon on us. We're going to keep on doing as we please and we'll work it out ourselves. They refused to come. Didn't appeal for pardon. They met their doom. Christ has power to forgive sins. He alone has power to forgive sins. And he proclaims this power to you now. Pleads with you to plead with God for mercy. Mentioning his name, Lord Jesus, save me, I perish. Will you come to him or stubbornly refuse and stagger on after that elusive satisfaction that you'll never corner and slump down into hell? Or will you come and say, Lord Jesus, this good cheer that you're promising me, that's on the table for me now, as it was for this man sick of the palsy led before you, it's led before me now. I'm going to take it. And just as I am, I'm calling on God to save me. May that be your position. Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Good cheer. Only in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight. We thank thee for what Christ has done for our souls. We can identify with this palsied man led at Jesus' feet so many years ago. For in seeing ourselves here in a picture of our sin and helplessness, that was us. We couldn't lift a hand to save ourselves. But when I could not come to him, couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. And we thank thee for the words of the Savior, spoken so long ago, that can again be spoken here tonight. Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And for the one to whom it happens, how glad their heart will be, how blessed their eternity will be. May it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.